Matthew chapter 12. I've been walking through Matthew slowly on Wednesday night. And the subject matter that we're coming up on just felt like the Lord touched my heart to bring it tonight. I hope you'll be patient and understand it, I guess might be a better word. I hope patience won't be the right word. It's a subject that's so, I think, misunderstood, sometimes complicated, sometimes people are interested. And I felt like the Lord touched my heart to try and deal with it tonight. We'll get there in just a second. Verse 17, Matthew chapter 12, verse 17. Matthew is writing primarily to Jews about their Messiah. And he has preached, and he has healed, and he has helped, and he's done good. And he has proven that he is who they had promised to them in the Old Testament, but they have not accepted. I mean by that them being the Jews. So he's about to turn away from them. We'll find that out eventually. Verse 17 said, "It might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." I dealt with that last Wednesday, but I want to touch on it just a little bit. The Lord is talking here. The Bible is talking about the Messiah. But he is coming in a way where the Jews did not expect. But it was supposed to be that way. It says Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied in Isaiah. It talked about the Messiah. Those words that we find in verse 17 through 18, really on through 21, were quoted from the Old Testament, Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4. So my point is this, and the Lord's point is this. He has come exactly how he was supposed to come. He came meek and lowly. He came not even tipping the bruised reed over, not even quenching the smoking flax. He came with an attitude of submission, an attitude of humility. He came loving. He came giving. He came doing good. He did not come, as they had suspected, as an authority or a dictator. He did not come with the sword. He came with his word. He did not come to revolt. He came to revive and to regenerate. His message was not, let's revolt, let's get even, let's overtake Rome. His message was repent or perish. His message was exactly what the Old Testament said it would be. But they just would not listen. It even goes in verse 21 to say, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now here's the point. The Lord came speaking and preaching to the Jews only, to the lost tribe of Israel, or the lost nation of Israel, I should say. But they refused, they rejected, but it did not surprise the Lord. He knew they would, and even in the Old Testament, had the Jews just read it, they would have seen he is exactly what he's supposed to be. They would not have had to turn from him and reject him. But then in verse 22, it says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." Now boy, the timing of this is so important. The Jews are infuriated. Here's this man, and he's getting more and more popular by the day. People are believing, people are accepting him. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they know this can't be the Messiah. They know he's not what they expected, so he can't be what the Lord said would come. And right at that time when their anger is growing and their fury is heightened, he does a miracle. He heals a man that is demon-possessed. Look at that. The devil had control of this man. He had such control over this man that he was blind and dumb. He could not see and he could not speak. And the Lord healed him. Tells us a little bit about the devil, by the way. It tells us, number one, this man was demon-possessed. That means the demons, and the devil was involved with this man's life. And that tells me that the devil and his demons are heartless creatures. Here's a man blind. Here's a man who cannot speak. And the reason he's in such a shape is because the demons made it so. They are so heartless. They long. Now, get this. The demons and the devil hate mankind. No wonder he gives us such a fear. No wonder you struggle at times. No wonder the tempter comes and suggests such crazy things at times. He hates. He loves the hurt. He would love to destroy. Here's a man who has been controlled by the demon and has so overwhelmed him he can't see. I'm talking about, not only do I see the hatred and the anger of the devil, but the power of the devil. He had the power. Now, God let him, you know that. He got permission, for he did. But he was able to blind this man and stop his tongue. I tell you what, the devil's got a lot more power than we realize, I'm convinced. Now, he doesn't have as much power as our Lord, and thank the Lord, but he does have power. I mean by that, we better not mess around with him. We better not play around with him. But here's a man who is demon-possessed, and because of the demon possession, he can't see and he can't speak. But all it takes is just a touch of the Lord. All it takes is just him willing it so. It says he healed him insomuch that the blind, both blind and dumb, spake and saw. All the devil had done to him instantly was gone. The Lord has more power than the devil. Oh yeah, our enemy has power, but he's not as powerful as our Lord. Look in verse 23. Now, there's a bunch of people around, of course, and they see him heal this man. And verse 23 says, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Now, the term son of David is an Old Testament term for the Messiah, or the Lord, the Messiah. Here's all these people, these common folks. They see him heal this man, and they know he was blind, and they knew he was dumb. Now he's walking around seeing, and now he's walking around talking, and they know this has to be God. This must be the Messiah. They say, is this not the son of David? It implies a positive response. In other words, they know, the common people know, he is who he claims to be. Now, the common people accepted him. The Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, oh no. The religious people just would not accept him. And then in verse 24, something interesting happens. We see what's called the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same being, the third person of the Trinity. He's called by the name Holy Ghost. He's called by the name Holy Spirit. He's the same person, the third person of the Trinity. In verse 24, it talks about, telling about the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, now in the crowd who saw the healing, listen, who saw the healing, and saw the results, a man that was blind can see, a man that couldn't speak can speak, mingled in with that crowd are not only the common folks who believe, but the Pharisees. And it says that they heard it. Heard what? What these common people said in verse 23. They start talking, surely he's the Messiah. Did you see what he did? Somebody with that much power must be a man of God. He must be the chosen one. He must be the one we've been looking for. And the Pharisees hear all that conversation. Man, they can't handle that. Look on in verse 24 again. And they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. The word, the name Beelzebub, it's just another word for the devil. Here's these Pharisees. They saw the miracle. They know it was real. And all the people start talking about, he's the Messiah. He's here, it's him. They can't handle that. So their conclusion was this. Their way of dealing with the problem was this. He cast out the demon, oh yeah. He healed the man, sure he did. But he did it with the power of the devil. Oh man. Talk about being blind. Talk about being evil. Talk about being hard-headed. The Pharisees had heard what these people said, and they could not stand it. Now listen, they did not deny the miracle. They did not say, oh, he wasn't really blind. He was just faking it. Jesus worked this up. It was a trick. They never said that because they knew it wasn't so. They never denied the miracle, but they denied the power that did the miracle. Excuse me, but that's dumb. But lost people, religious people, but lost do dumb things. So here they are, and they realize Jesus did something that was unexplainable or supernatural or couldn't be done by man. So their way of handling it is saying, now listen, it's a miracle, and they know it. They don't even try to deny it. But they say he did it by the power of Satan. And we don't have to wonder why they said that. I know why they said it. They said it because they hated Jesus. They said it because they hated our Lord. They would have accepted anything other than he's God. They would have explained it any other way than that was God working through him. We know for sure that they hated him. Because listen, the miracle proved he was the Messiah. Anybody that was honest would have said, he did it. And only God can do that. Only God can do that. But the Pharisees would not accept it. They said, this man, this fellow, that word literally means a nobody. A nobody from nowhere. They're trying to degrade the Lord any way they can. And they're just saying, oh, he's a nobody from nowhere. Look at verse 25. Jesus responds. Now notice, and Jesus knew their thoughts. Now wherever the Pharisees were in the crowd, they were far enough away where Jesus did not hear their words literally. When they said he did this by the works of Beelzebub and the power of Beelzebub, they were far enough away where they thought, he can't hear us. But he knew their thoughts. The Lord knows our thoughts, by the way. He knows what we think. And part of what we'll stand before the Lord and give account for are the thoughts that we pamper and the thoughts we give in to. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And Jesus is dealing with the issue. They say he did this by the power of Beelzebub. It literally is blasphemy. The word blasphemy means defiant irreverence. A defiant irreverence. I mean by that knowingly talking about God. Knowingly slandering him. Knowingly defaming God. Knowingly saying something that isn't true about God. That's blasphemy. And that's what they've been doing, and that's what they are doing. Blasphemy is just simply having an irreverence for God or saying something against the things he has done or things related to him. But the specific sin a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What they did was a sin against the Holy Ghost, saying he, Jesus, did the work not by the power of God, but by the power of the devil. That's a specific sin. Now look in verse 25 again. And he knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Jesus said, okay. Now the man obviously was demon-possessed. Obviously under the power of Satan. Now I have come and I have relieved him of this oppression and relieved him of this possession. In other words, I have told the devil to get. By the power I have used, the devil left. And he says, don't you understand that a kingdom or a family or a house or a business or a church divided against itself will never stand? And he's saying, it's clear that the man was demon-possessed. It was clear the devil's work. And if I use the devil's power to cast out the demon, it's like the devil fighting against himself. Do you understand that? The man was demon-possessed. The power of Satan. They say Jesus used the power of Satan to cast out Satan. That doesn't make a lick of sense. He said, if that's true, the devil's kingdom's not going to last long. If he cast out demons himself, he's just more or less saying, do you really think the devil's that dumb to where he's going to fight against his own kingdom? Verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? He's saying there's no way in the world I use the power of Satan, because that's Satan fighting against Satan. Look in verse 27. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. What in the world is he talking about? Glad you asked me. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees' comment. He cast a demon out with the power of Satan. First thing he says, if that's true, the devil's fighting against himself. He's destroying his own kingdom. And since Jesus healed an awful lot of people and cast out a lot of devils and did a whole lot of good works, the devil really was dumb. But now Jesus said in verse 27, if I cast out the devils by the power of Beelzebub, what power do your children use when they cast out demons? What in the world does that mean? Well, the Pharisees literally, we would probably call it schools. They would teach their disciples. They would have students come, and they would sit at the feet of the Pharisees, and they would teach them all the traditions and all the rules and all the junk of the Pharisees. And they called these students their children. How, according to them, these disciples, these children, these students, they went around doing good stuff. And part of what they did, they claimed, was cast out demons. Now, here's these Pharisees. Their children or their students or their disciples that they've trained, they're going everywhere casting out demons, and the Pharisees are thrilled. Look what God's doing through our disciples. Look what God's doing through our students. Look what our children are doing. God's using them. Jesus said, if you claim your children by the power of God are casting out demons, why do you say I cast out demons by the power of Satan? He more or less saying, what's the difference? Now they believe, now it's probably, whether they really did or not, not sure, might have been trickery, may have been the devil tricking and deceiving, we don't really know. But the Pharisees had put their stamp of approval on their children that they went out and they said, by God's power, they cast out demons. Now they say, Jesus, casting out demons, doing the same thing, but he has a devil, that he's doing his work by the power of Satan. Jesus is just simply saying, you can't have both. What you're saying is not reasonable. Look at verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Boy, I tell you what, Jesus, he would have won every debate team and every debate in school that ever was. He boxes them in a corner. They say, Jesus, yeah, he did the miracle. Yeah, we won't deny that, but he used the power of Satan. And he says, first, if I use the power of Satan, Satan's fighting against himself. And he said, secondly, your disciples are so-called casting out demons. You think that's great. You think I'm of the devil. How do you justify that? But then he said, finally, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then as the kingdom of God has come, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He's saying this. If I really did what you know I did and cast out the devil, if I really did that, you just will admit it. You just will accept it. Your entire argument is that I've used the power of Satan. But if that work that was done by me was real, it had to be God. And if it was God, it's because I am who I claim to be. You hear that? He proved that he was who he claimed to be by what he did. He said, the kingdom of God is come unto you. In other words, you're looking at the king. You're looking at the kingdom. Verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He's painting a word picture here of a thief making plans of breaking in someone's house. And that thief is smart enough to know if the homeowner's there when he tries to break in, the homeowner's going to do all he can to stop him from stealing his stuff. So Jesus said, the thief must first bind the man of the house, the owner. One thing for sure about that owner, he'll use every ounce of strength within him to defend his property and defend his family. He will use every ounce of strength he has. So Jesus said, that thief must first be strong enough to bind the owner, and then he can rob anything he wants to, take anything in the house he wants to, because the owner, who in this case is called a strong man, will be bound. What in the world is he talking about? Here's what he's talking about. The strong man in this case is a picture of the devil. He's strong. He is strong. But Jesus is stronger. And Jesus has the power to bind the devil and overthrow his kingdom and take all his power and defeat him every time. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. I am binding the strong man because he's already a loser. I am binding the strong man by casting out demons and by doing good and by healing and doing miracles and all that I've done and preaching the gospel and forgiving sin. I am binding the strong man because I am going to rob him of his kingdom. And I'm glad we've got a God like that. Verse 30. Now notice this. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus said there's no middle ground. There's some people out here in this little group, he says, they're standing with me. They believe. They've accepted that I am the Messiah, and they're willing to live and die with that belief. There's some trying to be wishy-washy, not taking a stand. He literally says, you have to decide. Either I am who I claim to be, or I'm not. I have either proven to you I am the Messiah, or I haven't. Now, if I have, and he had, by the way, he said, it's time to take a stand. He is actually saying to them, make up your mind. Take the stand. decide. And we ought to do the same. Walk with the Lord and live for Him and love Him. I want to close this in just a second, but let me just say again, the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, in this case, the direct sin, if you will, is them seeing the power of God and a miracle being done, and they say, the devil did it. And he's not through. Let's look on a little bit more. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. He's saying, all manner of sin. Person gets drunk. Woman plays a harlot. Thief, robber, murderer. The people who nailed him to the cross. All those sins can be forgiven. It's amazing. All sin and blasphemy. You say something against God, it can be forgiven. But notice, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, sin in general is an attitude or an action that's against God's rule, against God's book. It's against God and against His will. That's what He said, all manner of sin. That's anything we do in disobedience. And He says all of that sin can be forgiven. That sin in general. But He talks about blasphemy also. He says, I have, to my shame, one time out loud said, God, it ain't fair. That's accusing God of doing wrong. That's blasphemy. And you know what the next thing I said, the next split second? Please, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. You are right. You do right. It is fair. And He forgave me. Those kinds of things can be forgiven. He said all manner of sin can be forgiven. Thank the Lord for a God that forgives, by the way. Thank the Lord. He again says any of this sin can be forgiven except, look on to verse 32, and whoso speaketh the word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him. Somebody sees Jesus. They say, this man's from Nazareth. That little old lowly town of Nazareth. That's a town of nobodies. I mean, that's like being from Hawkeye. And worse. If you don't know what Hawkeye is, bless your heart. I do. It's a place where nobody wants to go except for, wants to be from except people from Hawkeye, and we're proud of it somehow. That don't make a lick of sense. But they say, he says, if people look at the Son of Man, Jesus, in the flesh, and they say, he's from Nazareth, that no-name place, and he's a carpenter. He's a carpenter. I know his daddy. I know his, we'd say stepdaddy. I know him. I grew up with him, and he says he's the Messiah. Ain't no way. Well, Jesus said, you can be forgiven of that. When you talk about the Son like that, you can be forgiven. But then notice what he says. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. He says, you can talk about the Son of Man, Jesus in flesh, in a derogatory way, and you can be forgiven. But when you speak against the Holy Ghost, when you blaspheme Him, it's something that will not ever be forgiven. Now I want to ask you a question, why is that so? And I'll tell you simply, because the Holy Spirit is the one, the person of the Godhead that moves, that produces the miracle, that did the healing, that did the casting out. It is the Holy Spirit. He is the power of God that moves. He is the one that initiated the healing. He is the one that initiated the casting out of the demon. And here's what he's saying. He says, If you look at God the Son doing an absolute miracle that could not be explained in any other way other than God did it, and you see the miracle and you see the results, and you say the devil did it, he said, there's no hope for you. What else could God do? God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit did something that could not be done, and they saw it, and they said, there's the devil. What else can God do? There is no more light. God has done everything He could. What else could He do? Nothing. And that's why He said, if you can see that right before your eyes and say the devil did it, He said, there's no hope for you. You'll never be forgiven. Because God cannot do any more and He won't do any more. I'll say this. There's a lot of opinions about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Some just really be honest. Some have gotten full messages and they think blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when somebody says, don't go away. Go away. Don't bother me anymore. And they say that to God. Somebody can send by their day of grace and God can speak to them the last time. That's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Some believe that the unforgivable sin is just not being saved, not accepting Christ. But by the way, people who aren't saved and people who have not yet accepted Christ can be saved, so it can't be that. Some believe, and I am of this opinion, that the sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was something that only could be done while Jesus was here, and I believe that. Because God the Father has sent God the Son, and through the power of God the Holy Spirit did something that couldn't be done. And that can't be repeated now. Now you can have your opinion, but base what you believe by the Bible, because it's important. I will say this. I have talked to several people through the years that think they have committed the unpardonable sin. And I'll tell you what, there's some of them absolutely in terrible shape. And you can talk to them, show them Bible, and it does no good. And it's hard to deal with somebody like that. But I will say this, the person who, if it is possible, I'll say that, if it is possible to commit it today, the person who has committed it will never care about the Lord, never think about getting saved, never sense the burden or conviction of the Lord, because they are forever condemned. So the person who's concerned about whether they've committed it hasn't. Because if they had, if it was possible to do it today, they wouldn't have the concern. And I've told people that, but it's still sometimes it helps, sometimes it doesn't. Well, I don't know why I did this on Sunday night other than I just felt impressed. I will read the next verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else to make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. He's just saying, look, just judge me by my fruit. If you see a tree with apples that are just beautiful, you think that's a good tree. And you're right, because you judge it by the fruit. You don't judge it by the leaves or the limbs, but by the fruit. And if you see an apple tree and those apples are puny and almost not there, you know that's a bad tree. And he's just saying, judge me by my good works, because I've done good works. Well, let's stand together. I know